go ahead and grab your seat Bibles and open up to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to take a break. We're going to take a break from Matthew's gospel. And I know you're expecting me to preach on something like Matthew 21, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But what I wanted to do this morning was talk about a different king leading up to talking about Jesus the King. Now, why would I ever do something like that? Well, other kings darkened the doorstep of Jerusalem. And today I want to reflect briefly on another king who arrived at Jerusalem. And so I want to look briefly at Daniel chapter 4 to talk about the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this isn't the only element of the story. We're not going to talk about every last nook and cranny that we could about Nebuchadnezzar, but I just want to talk briefly about his heart and his attitude. So this is Daniel chapter 4, and this is found in the Bible in your seats on page 694, if you need that for help getting there. I'm going to pick up in verse 28, and I'm going to read to about verse 37. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his palace, the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is this great Babylon, which I have built by my might, mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is God's word. And thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. So our Father in heaven, we ask you now to show us wonderful things in your law. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I opened up saying that I wanted to look at this other king who entered in Jerusalem. Do you know how Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem? It's not listed here in this piece of the story. Nebuchadnezzar showed up in Jerusalem about 630 years before Jesus arrived there, and he besieged the city of Jerusalem. You can see this at the very beginning of Daniel, and you see it in other places, the historical books of the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar was an emperor in a place called Babylon. And God raised this civilization up ultimately to humble his people. To humble his people in Judah, because they had become a very wicked people. Israel had become a very disobedient people, and God told them that if you do not repent and you do not return to the ways that my instructions, my commands, your laws, I will raise up other nations against you. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of those kings who showed up at Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't show up in peace. He didn't show up there on a donkey foal. He didn't show up there ready to treat Jerusalem and its king, Jehoiakim, in a nice and kind way. God gave his people into the hand of this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he exiled, allowed many of his people to go into exile into Babylon. Now, you know some of this story, I'm sure, because you probably grew up hearing about it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? Remember the story of the lion's den? Remember the story of how, as young men, they didn't want their identity as Jews to be removed? They had been given Babylonian names, and then they were being given Babylonian food, but they didn't want to lose their identity. They didn't want to lose, they wanted to remain faithful to Yahweh, and so God showed favor to them. Remember the story of how they were thrown by Nebuchadnezzar into a fiery furnace, and there God kept them alive, though those that would push them into the furnace were killed. A fourth stood there in the furnace with them. Remember that story? This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is a wicked king that God used to humble his people. Now, the book of Daniel just doesn't talk about these exiles like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It tells the story. What the book of Daniel works to do, kind of the big picture of the book of Daniel works to do together, is to show what happened to the proud kings of Babylon when they raised their hearts up against God. When they raised their hearts up in pride, and what Daniel does is it tells the big picture of history about many nations and those great nations and empires, what happens when kings of the earth raise their hearts up in pride. And what ends up happening is they end up being used in the hand of God to serve his purposes once they are brought very low. And so this passage today that I want to reflect on here in Daniel chapter 4 is a part of the story. It's a part of Nebuchadnezzar's story, because he was a man of great pride. He was a man who could get the job done. He was a guy who was vigorous. He knew how to work hard. He knew how to produce. He knew how to build a kingdom, and he was successful in this. But his pride was great. And God very mercifully gave him a dream. Very mercifully gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream one day. And it was the type of dream that was alarming. So alarming that even Daniel was like, I wish that this wasn't going to be true of you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel interpreted the dream. The dream was about a tree that was visible everywhere on earth, that would reach up to the sky so great that you could see it anywhere. And that The animals of the fields would gather to it and eat of its fruit, and the birds of the air were able to rest in its branches. And then this tree gets chopped down in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The angels called for this tree to be chopped down, the watchers, and then be processed and broken down into smaller parts, all the way down to a stump. This tree would lose its high dignity and would be brought very low to the level of an animal. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is, just terrified as a result of getting this dream. And so he gets all the magicians and all the interpreters and everybody to come to him. And he tries to get them to explain to him the dream, and nobody can, except for Daniel. Daniel, this Jew. He gets this guy to come and explain to him what's going on. And there we learn, as the story unfolds, the purpose of this dream. You can even see some of the purpose within the dream itself. In verse 17 it says, which was that thing, which was that the living may know. Why would God chop this thing down to a stump? It was that the living may know that the Most High God is the ruler. The Most High God is the ruler of the kingdoms of men, and that it is the Most High God who gives the kingdoms of the earth to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest men. So Daniel interpreted this dream for Nebuchadnezzar when nobody else could. And then he advised the king, he advised Nebuchadnezzar to break away from his sins and by doing righteousness and showing mercy to the poor. In other words, Daniel interprets this dream and says, all right, king, you think you're awesome. You need to humble yourself before Yahweh God, and you need to start doing righteousness. You need to start showing mercy to the poor. Now, what happens? What happens in the story? Does Nebuchadnezzar, repent of his sin? Does he turn away and do the right thing? What does he do? He doesn't. He keeps on kind of heading down the very same path. He ends up failing to humble himself. He ends up failing to answer to live up to what the Lord had commanded him to do. And the result of this was that after a year, Nebuchadnezzar looked out over everything that he had built, and in his pride, he said, look at my majesty. Look at the things that I have done with my great power. Look at all that I have accomplished. And the result of this was that he was brought very low. He was driven out into the wilderness where he would eat grass, his hair would grow long, and his fingernails would grow out like the talons of an animal. Why did this happen to him? Because of his pride. Because he said things like, I build Babylon with my strength, my power, my glory. God brought Nebuchadnezzar low so that this man could see. He brought him low so that he could have vision. And of course, nothing is new under the sun. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, every last human being across planet Earth, from those that are very low to very high, are tempted, especially when we get success, to lord over others our achievement and our power, and to look at ourselves and say, look at all that I have done. Especially when we reach kind of the heights of the human experience. We tend to look down on those who are lower than us in the food chain and think that we are so great. There's nobody here in this room that would be exempt from the sins of Nebuchadnezzar. We're all tempted to the sin of pride. Let's be honest, a lot of us, we have a lot of freedom to accomplish quite a bit. And often as soon as we accomplish those things that we set ourselves out to do, we find ourselves looking down on everyone else just like Nebuchadnezzar. Are we better off when we're in a situation like that? Not according to a passage of Scripture like this. That when we reach very great heights, when we reach mountain peaks, we're tempted to become like beasts and treat others like beasts. None of us are immune to the sin of pride and lifting ourselves up to heights that we do not deserve, even though maybe we've accomplished very great things in our life. Our only hope as individuals, as families, as a church, as a community, is to look to heaven, which is what Nebuchadnezzar ended up doing. And of looking to heaven for all God's works, knowing that our Lord, our God, is the King, and He's the King alone, who can restore us and renew our hearts so that we would bow aright to Him. In fact, compare this story of Nebuchadnezzar to Jesus. Jesus entering Jerusalem. Jesus entering into Jerusalem. How did He enter? Did He enter on a war horse? Did He enter in a chariot? Did He enter with, you know, this great army besieging Jerusalem and telling Pontius Pilate that he and the Romans needed to pack up and get out, and then Jesus would go on offense and take the Greco-Roman world by storm? That's what the Jews wanted, but that's not what Jesus was there to do. What did Jesus do? He got on a donkey foal, a young donkey, probably barely big enough to carry him, and he entered humbly into Jerusalem. And we all need to be led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that our pride is reduced to a stump. We all need to be led by the Lord in such a way that we would submit to that humble King. That we would know that that's the King of heaven and He rules. He is the humble King. And the work of God in the life of Nebuchadnezzar was to give the people around Nebuchadnezzar a sight for what can happen to us when we rise to great heights. And that is that God can yet to any leader, anybody, bring us very, very low to put us back in our place. Pride is a destructive thing. Notice how destructive pride is in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He has a high view of himself, higher than he needs or than he should have. He has a huge amount of self-esteem, doesn't he? And in his pride, what he's doing is he's deceived himself. He's building his life on half-truths. Yeah, the guy's great. He's done a lot of great things. But is it only from his power that he's built this great empire? And so his pride has blinded him to the truth, blinded himself to who is truly God. Remember, in the chapter before Daniel chapter 4, what is Nebuchadnezzar done but demanded that all of Babylon bow down before his deluded pride? He's blinded in his self-exaltation and absorbed in his own delusions. And yet God makes this man and is able to make this man very low. What does he do? It says in verse 13 or 16, it says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. What happens when we get deluded, when we believe lies about ourselves, lies about the world? We become like beasts. We become like what we worship. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for created things that are made not in God's image. We worship created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And so in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4, it says that he would be brought low so that the living would know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to it whoever he wills, and sets over it the lowliest of men. In verse 33 it says, The Nebuchadnezzar was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagles and feathers, and his nails were like birds. So he was brought very, very low in order to get perspective. That was the purpose of this exercise, was for him to be able to see clearly who is God. God is God, and Nebuchadnezzar is not God. If you jump back down to verse 34, it says, after he's come to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar says, he lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason returned to him. In other words, he could see the truth. He could see the truth again. He could see the truth about who God is and who he is. Perspective returned. It became like a man again. And then what did he do? He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. God gave an awful man, a prideful man, perspective. He gave him a valley so that he could see. He gave him a valley of vision. God made this man low that he might be brought to repentance, that he might be brought to a place where he would turn to Yahweh God and worship him. Nebuchadnezzar was a demonstration of God, what God can do to prideful, sinful, rebellious people. And he did this with Jews watching. He wanted his people to see what would happen to kings when they to kings who were prideful. And so God's people took it seriously enough, Daniel took it seriously enough, that they wrote it down and they added it to the number of their books that they would read about the mighty acts of God. And they took it seriously. At least some of them took this story seriously. And we, of course, have to too. Pride, we learn in places like Proverbs, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than divide spoil with the proud. This is what God wants of you and wants of me. He wants us to learn from stories like Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants us to volunteer. I will volunteer to humble myself, Lord. I don't want to have to go through this pain that Nebuchadnezzar did. I'm going to take your word for it. I'm going to just humble myself so that I don't have to go through the type of destruction that a guy like Nebuchadnezzar had to go through. And so a story like this invites us to ask ourselves, am I a humble person? Now, you of course have to be careful when we're analyzing our level of pride and humility. We often deceive ourselves, don't we? We often like overestimate, and start to think, I'm such a humble person, right? It's pretty hilarious when we start to do that. But this, of course, asks us to ask that of ourselves and maybe invite other people into the story. Are we a humble church? This invites us to ask. Israel was pretty prideful. God's people were pretty arrogant, thinking that they could do things however they wanted. They were pretty independent, independently minded from Yahweh. They did what they wanted. And God used the big picture of this story to humble them. Are we a humble people? Are we, as God's people, a humble people? Not too proud, ready and willing to be associated with the lowly and with the poor. Do we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord? He has the power over the church. He is the king and the church's head. Right? Do we act as though the government of this church, and really every government, is upon Christ's shoulders, recognizing that Jesus Christ has all power has been given to him in heaven and on earth? Do we know these things? These are the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in his great fall, his great valley. Now, where are we at in our humility? Well, of course, we don't have the humility that we need. We often, our egos are way bigger than we would like to acknowledge that they are. And so what do we do about that? Well, we ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to be a humble person. Help us to be a humble church. Help us to be a humble community. Help us to be a humble nation, so that we don't have to be reduced to a stump, so that we don't have to be reduced to a stump and driven out in a field like an animal. I know that we want visions from great mountaintops, but vision comes in the valley. It comes when we humble ourselves, or when we are humbled by God. We don't want the valley, but that's simply self-exaltation and our sin nature at work when we reject the valley. And that type of nature has just come down to us from Adam and Eve, who didn't want to be humble before the Lord. But mercifully, our Lord is able to wound and He's able to heal. He is able to kill and He is able to bring to life. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Two aspects of his ego, of his pride. He had great pride in his achievements, and he had great pride in his independence. He didn't learn from his dream, but he looked across Babylon and he said, "This is the place that I had built." In verse 30 it says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar's pride had to be brought down because it was a stench in the nostrils of God. Rather than acknowledging that his leadership abilities had come from Yahweh God, he saw the greatness of Babylon as the fruit of his own power. Notice that he says that he built it by his own might. He was not a humble king, and therefore God made him low. Great pride in his achievements, but he also had great pride in his independence. He not only had a pride in his achievements, but he had a pride in the fact that he didn't answer to anybody. He was the very top of the food chain. He looked around and he didn't find anybody that could hold him accountable. He had all the authority, all the power, all of everybody had to bow to him and do whatever that he wanted, and if they didn't, he would burn them alive. He'd burn them in a fiery furnace. And so he looked down from on the heights of his independence and freedom, absolute freedom and sovereignty, and he saw all the people who were subjected to him and his rule, and he saw them as his servants, and he did not see himself underneath the authority of God, of Yahweh, of the eternal Creator. Nor did he see himself as God's servant on earth, which is how those in leadership are supposed to see ourselves and themselves. He saw himself as a self-governed man with no leaders to submit to and no one keeping watch over him. He was at the top. And this, of course, led to his downfall. Now, you might look at a story like this, and we rightly should. We should actually be comforted by stories like this, shouldn't we? We should look at stories like this and say, "God, I thank you that you don't let wicked tyrants like this stay on their thrones forever, but you topple them and you reduce them and you bring them down." Like, praise God for the death of Hitler. Praise God for the death of Stalin. Now, I know that sounds like crazy, right? That I'm saying something like that. But these men needed to fall in God's hands, and they needed to be brought down. And so this is it's a comfort to us when great, proud kings are brought very low. But we also should be warned by this too. We should also be warned by this against the pride in our own hearts. Look again at verse 17. It says, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men." This is the second half of verse 17. "The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He will and sets it over the lowliest of men." Now let's return in our memory to Matthew chapter 21. Keeping verse 17 in mind there. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, at his triumphal entry, what kind of a king was God positioning himself to set up over the earth? He was positioning Jesus to be set up as a lowly king. The Most High, who rules earth, would give to Jesus, he would set this lowly, gentle and lowly king over the nations. And the symbol of his lowliness was that donkey, was that foal that he rode into Jerusalem upon. What did the Jews want? Baseline, the Jews wanted a king to liberate them from their Roman occupation. But at best, they wanted a king who would be like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, right? Those great kings of the earth who would triumph over the nations as they extend their empire. That's not what Jesus came to do, at least not in the same way. Jesus came in peace. And so Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, quotes Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus is the lowliest man because he came humbly. He came with his power sheathed, coming to bring grace and mercy to the nations. And so the lesson of Palm Sunday is that the kingdom of heaven starts with humble hearts, humble beginnings, lowly, gentle humility entering into the world. Palm Sunday is our yearly reminder of how God accomplishes his agenda in the earth. And it's not like the kings of the earth, like Nebuchadnezzar, but it's through the humble love of his Son, who not by works of force, like the kings of the earth, like Nebuchadnezzar, would advance his empire, but through him, ultimately through his death on the cross and in his resurrection. So we can compare Nebuchadnezzar to Jesus' story, who rode into this capital city humbly. Not to raise up an army of followers to lay siege to the city, but through love, humbly coming in, ultimately dying upon the cross a week later. We're to learn from Jesus and his way of humility, and we see this worked out in the early church. The apostles taught that we should humble ourselves and bring ourselves, voluntarily lower ourselves, in order to imitate our lowly king. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which we read earlier, but I'm going to read a little bit more. The apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though that he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now what happened as a result of Jesus' humble love, even death on a cross, is servanthood? "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's the same path that we would take, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, worshiping King Jesus, and God in due time will lift us up. Let's pray together. So our Father, let us learn now that by this paradox of lowering ourselves, you raise us up, just like in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. That the broken heart is a heart that will be healed, that a contrite spirit is a spirit that will go out rejoicing, that a repenting soul is a victorious soul, that to bear a cross is to wear a crown, that to give is to receive, that a valley is a place for vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter your stars shine. Let us find light in our darkness, life in death, joy in sorrow, grace in our sin, your riches in our poverty, your glory in the valley. In Jesus' name.